Right now, I want you to gaze upon the Lord Jesus, yes. But I want to do it by asking you to gaze upon the Apostle Paul. The book of Acts is more than Paul. We started out with Peter, the first chapters, and then it's been Paul. But I want you to think on Paul, and as we come to the end of Acts, I want you to think of what he has for you by way of service. Let us pray. Father, once again, it's so good to talk to you. More than that, it's so good to know that you speak to us. You speak to us by way of your Holy Spirit. You speak to our conscience. You speak to our inner souls, as only you can do. We've been created in the image of you, our God, created to have relationship with you. The Apostle Paul was anything but serving you when he thought he was serving God. But then he saw Jesus. And truly his life was not the same. As we say goodbye to the book of Acts, as we say goodbye to Paul, in one sense, we'll be looking at one of his epistles in maybe 3 weeks. But Lord God, I pray that we would see ourselves in the light of Paul. How he lived, what he lived for, what he did, why he did it. So help us, Lord. And help me as I would speak. Help me to be free in your Holy Spirit. And Spirit of God, speak to each of us, I ask, in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Yes, we're here. We started back on May the 2nd, 2021. What was your life like back in 2021? What was America like back then? What was the world like? And truly, the more I hear, and I'm not alone, I hear it again this week. Al Mohler spoke of it, I believe. Others as well. That this world is turned upside down. I keep saying it's a crazy world. How fast things are moving away from the old norms, the old habits, the old lifestyle, the old way of living for Christ has changed tremendously. But we've come to the end of our study here, begun almost 2 years ago. We have followed Dr. Luke's carefully studied history of the Church of Jesus Christ under the power of the Holy Spirit, both in his writing, the book of Acts, as well as the gospel, Luke's gospel of Jesus Christ. We've seen the church of the Lord Jesus Christ birthed, I believe, on the day of Pentecost. And we've seen how it has moved from a basically almost entirely Jewish participation of becoming born again. For Christianity is Judaism fulfilled. The hope of Judaism in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And we've seen that it has come to almost an entirely Gentile follower of Jesus Christ. The thrust we saw right in the beginning, chapter 1, verse 8. Hey, stay in Jerusalem, disciples. I'm leaving you. I'm ascending. You stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes, and you will be empowered. Acts 1, verse 8. You will be enabled. You then, and if anything is done today by any of us, it has to be also by the same Holy Spirit's power. And then you will be my witnesses. You will tell what you've seen, what you've heard, what you've experienced. If anything is real and genuine in your lives by being born again, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. And so we saw the first 7 chapters, basically, Jerusalem and Judea. In chapter 8, we moved on through chapter 12, Judea and Samaria. And then in chapter 13, we moved with Paul. 3 missionary journeys, and now we're heading towards Rome. The uttermost, the ends of the earth, witnesses of Jesus Christ. I remind you, both Luke and Acts written by Dr. Luke under the empowerment, enablement of the Holy Spirit were originally sent to an individual by the name of Theophilus. Lover of God, Theos, Philos, Theophilus. You, a lover of God, Theophilus, I want you to know that I've examined history. I've talked to eyewitnesses. I've experienced myself, Dr. Luke, Greek scholar, a mind, not one of the original 12. But what I've experienced from Jesus and what I've learned by examining the facts and led by the Holy Spirit, I've written to you as an apologetic. I've written to you that you would use the brain that God gave you to examine the facts yourself, that you too might see the reality of Jesus Christ's gospel. I want you to see that Christianity is no threat as such to the Roman Empire. That has been a prime purpose in the writing of both. No threat to the Roman Empire. But it is a threat and will always continue to be a threat to Lucifer, the forces of Satan, and our own sins. The gospel is a threat to our sins because it would end it once and for all. Yes, it's not so much the acts of the apostles, the book of Acts, but it's the acts of the Holy Spirit in the same way that you and I have been called to live for Jesus Christ. With our own fears, our own lack of self-worth, perhaps, whatever it might be. But to understand again the calling of Jesus Christ places within us the Holy Spirit in such a way that He enables us. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and Christ strengthens me by the power of His Holy Spirit inside of me. As was promised with the coming of the Holy Spirit, there were miracles, signs, guidance to Philip and Peter and Paul, the Macedonian vision and beyond, and guidance for you and I today in our lives where we live, that we too would carry forth the message of Jesus Christ by the acts of the Holy Spirit working within us. This morning we have three final stages. We've come to the end of Acts. We've come to the end of Paul in one sense, yet not the end, because the Holy Spirit with the gospel continues forward. And it's to do so in your life, in my life, as we live out the life that He gives us, enabling us to share. The end, yet not. Notice first of all where we are. We find ourselves here, wintertime, probably up to the end of February, middle of March. We've been here 3 months now. We are on the island of Malta or Melita, the island here. We've started way back here. We sailed along. We came here out of control, but not out of God's control. I remind you of that. You may feel your life is spinning out of control, but there's a God who says, no, I'm still in control. Would you trust me and let me work through your circumstances, the good and the bad, your circumstances, because I've got plans and I want to use you to fulfill my plans for you and for the higher cause of His calling. And so we've come to the island of Malta, and we've been here now for the winter time. Now it's time this morning to move forward along the way. I remind you, we begin with 3 months of refuge over. Julius, remember Julius? The centurion, the one responsible for Paul and the other prisoners and the people who were shipwrecked along with the 276, is that what it was? Shipwrecked. It's time for us to move forward. Springtime is here. I looked at the yellow flowers outside my house. Don't ask me what they are, but they were yellow and purple. Beautiful. But springtime is here. There's another ship. Apparently they have wintered here on the island of Malta as well. And this ship is also a grain ship. It's from Alexandria, Egypt, where the grains come to feed Rome. And this ship now, because winter is over and it becomes calmer weather, seas for us to sail, we're going to move. And they agree to take them aboard. And it has on its prow up front here, we've got a twin brothers. Twin brothers. Apparently Castor and Pollux. They are twin sons, mythically speaking, of Zeus and Leda, two gods. Twin sons, and they are the patron saints, the good luck charms. It's the rosary beads. It's whatever. The statue in front of your house. Knock on wood. No, no, no. There's a sovereign God. We don't go that way. But we have that on the front. It wasn't unique to this one ship, but it's on board as a reminder again that we are under the gods and they are to help us out. And so we begin here and we begin to sail once again. What we go move to as we look at it is we're leaving Malta and we're going up to Sicily. We're going up to the city of Syracuse. I hear Syracuse and I think of basketball. I think of the university upstate New York. But this is Syracuse, Sicily? In any case, that's where we're heading. It's about 60 miles north, and it's the capital city of Sicily. It's on the southeast part of the island, and it has two very fine harbors there. And our text tells us here, as we move on, it says, at the end of 3 months, we set sail on an Alexandrian ship, which had wintered at the island, and which had the twin brothers for its figurehead. After we put in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. We don't know why. But apparently we stay here because maybe Julius needs to, confirm his orders as to what to do with all these prisoners and where to go on our way to Rome. And are you ready for us? Here we come. In any case, we are here at Syracuse for 3 days. And then it's time to move on again. Regarding Syracuse, we're there 3 days. It's interesting. It's only 3 days. But Paul has been seen as the founder of a church there on Syracuse. Wasn't there very long, but he has been seen historically through church history as the founder. Wherever Paul goes, he can't help but speak of Jesus. What did I just say? Wherever you go, wherever I go, we should be mindful that we walk with Jesus. We should be mindful that people need Jesus. And Lord, is there something I could say? Is there something I need to say? Maybe to be quiet for now. Maybe to speak out. Maybe hand them that old-fashioned piece of paper called a tract. What can I do? How can I let them know? Because I go back to the old song. People need the Lord. Do I really believe that? Do I really believe eternal destiny of every single soul is at stake, depending on where they stand with Jesus Christ? Do I really? The Bible does. Christians of old did, and many of us do today. But I'm afraid it's losing its impact on far too many so-called Christians today. Lord, may I look, another song, at people as Jesus, your eyes, looked at people. Lost sheep who need a shepherd. Lost sheep who can't find their way. Help me to see the needs that exist all around me. And so Paul, 3 days at Syracuse, and now it's time to move along. We're going to move from Sicily, the island, to the toe of the boot of Italy, Rhegium. We're going to move here. And as we come, we sail around. Apparently we're tacking against the wind. The wind's not in our direction. Remember, we have no motors, and we're definitely not going to row this ship with I don't know how many on board, maybe up to 600 people, plus a load of grain. There's no way. We need the wind working for us. So we're tacking back and forth into the wind, back and forth as we get up there. It's around, but we get to Rhegium here, and from here, we're going to have to go up about 186 miles from Rhegium, the toe. We're going to head up towards Rome, okay? Puteoli is a main harbor. There is also one up at Rome, but this was the main one here, and we'll talk about that in a few moments. But we're coming through the straits here, the rocks, You notice back and forth here, the curve, if you can see it, it means we're tacking and we're concerned. Homer, the Iliad and the Odyssey, once again, these straits, many a ship was sunk there. We need to make sure we can get through safely along this way. It's 186 miles north with a favoring wind. We can get there. And so we move in that direction, and finally we come up to Puteoli. Puteoli is a resort city on the Bay of Naples. It vied with Ostia, which was the port of Rome, as a landing spot. We're still over 140 miles away from Rome, but many would unload their ships here at Puteoli, and we would head up the highway. I remind you, we're spending 7 days here, the Bible says, and Paul was able to, again, go on shore and stay with the believers. We are less than 30 years from the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Less than 30 years, but the gospel has already gotten down here. And we have believers here in Puteoli. Again, how are we going to go the rest of the way? Well, the rest of the way, we're going to move along the main highway. Doesn't look like 222. Definitely doesn't look like the Pennsylvania Turnpike. This is the Appian Way. It is the main thoroughfare up to Rome. This thoroughfare here, like I said, about 140 miles. And along the way, they've got, long before the United States and its federal highways set up rest areas on the way, every 10 to 15 miles, you would have a rest area where you could spend the night and get something to eat and probably use latrines or something along those lines. I don't think Kohler was there yet. But in any case, we're moving up the Appian Way, and finally we come to Rome. But we go ashore. Again, notice, we found some brethren and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, verse 14. And thus we came to Rome. As we move along this way to Rome, we come across a couple of places where we are met. The word has gone before. Don't ask me how. But the word has gone back to Rome. Hey, Paul. We've never met him for the most part. Maybe none of them have ever met him. But he had written a letter to them 2-3 years earlier from Corinth. And now the author of that letter, the one we've been hearing some word about, he's come. Let's go greet him. Let's go greet them. And so you've got two rest areas along the way. You have here the Market of Appius, or the Forum of Appius. That's 43 miles away from Rome. 43 miles away, they've walked to greet him. And another 10 miles further along, 33 miles from Rome, you've got three inns. And again, Paul is met by these people. These people meet Paul. And Paul is encouraged. It should be obvious to us, but sometimes I feel we have Paul up on a pedestal. I'm not a Paul. Why not? He was who he was because of the work of God within him, the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer, you is what you are by the Holy Spirit within you. And again, Paul needed encouragement at times. Life as a Christian, you've heard what Tim read earlier from Corinthians, about some of the things that Paul suffered and went through. Again, he too is prone to temptations from doubts within, Satan without, and demons, whatever. He too was prone to it and could get, you know that word, discouraged? Discouraged? I think of an old chorus again. Are we downhearted? Maybe yes, yes, yes. But the chorus was, no, no, no. Troubles may come and troubles may go. We trust in Jesus. Come, weal. Here's a good old word for you. Weal or woe. But Paul writes down here, or Luke writes about him. He was encouraged. He was encouraged. We encourage one another when we walk in the Lord. You encourage me to preach when you're here in your place faithfully. You turn that around and we can get discouraged. All of us. All of us can get discouraged. Again, Satan is alive and well. Your own sinful nature is alive and very well and able to work on us and get you downhearted, discouraged. It's just too much. I can't go on. Why? I seem to be all alone. Why? No, no, Lord. He knows how to encourage his children. God does that. And you need to recognize that also as we look to him through his word and his promises, because he is faithful and he is consistent. We move forward. We move forward, whatever. And so here we come. And finally we come to Rome. As we come to Rome, we come again. We've been traveling the Appian Way from Puteoli, about 140 miles up to Rome. And as we've been traveling that highway that you saw, that wonderful highway, we finally come to, this is the entrance to Rome here. Moving forward again, it's the Appian Way as we've arrived. As best they can reconstruct it, or if the road is apparently still there as such. But we've arrived in Rome. Rome is the climax, in one sense, of Paul's life. Again, that's been his desire all along, to get to Rome. Rome is the center of the empire. Could I, Paul, little Paul, hook nose, remember Paul, small in stature, not very pleasant to look at, he wasn't a handsome guy. As such, apparently, whatever his thorn in the flesh was, there have been different thoughts about that. But that I could speak to the emperor himself of his need of salvation? Excuse me. That I or you or whoever could speak to our presidents. The Trumps, the Bidens, neither one of them, as far as I can tell, really understands the gospel of Jesus Christ. They show no indication, either one of them, in their lives. Their actions as such. Oh, that we could understand again that God wants to encourage us with who he places us with and the opportunities he gives us to serve him by sharing. So here is Paul. We've arrived now. Yes, Paul, God kept his promise. I'm sure Paul didn't think it would happen that way. I've been traveling, you know, three missionary journeys, freely traveling. Now here I come to Rome, as promised, but in chains, as a prisoner. In chains, as a prisoner. In Rome, he's given his own place to stay with a Roman guard or two, chained at the wrist, apparently, to him. But he's a captive of the gospel of Jesus Christ, more than a captive of his circumstances or of Rome. That's what we need to see for ourselves. Not locked into your life the way it is as such, but I am locked to Jesus Christ, incarcerated by him. Paul to the Philippians, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. I get to go to be with Christ. And so, Lord, wherever you have me, with whatever you give me, I am responsible for decisions I make as far as my life down here. But God has a plan, and I need to be seeking his will for me. Yes, we're moving along the way, and we've been sharing the gospel every step along the way. Here we come now to the Jews. The Jews. An appeal is made to the Jews. Remember what Paul writes about the gospel? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. What comes next? To the Jew first. And then to the Greek or the non-Jew, the Gentile. To the Jew first. God's plan was, from the Old Testament days, he called out an Abraham. He called out a people. And the people were to be a light to the Gentiles, to the world. Because all people need God. And God is the God of all peoples. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the children, the peoples of the world. Jesus died for the children, for the peoples of the world. There's only one gospel, there's only one God. And again, his plan was for his people, the church now, since the Jews rejected him, not all, but as a nation, as a people, as a larger mass. And so we start out with the gospel again to the Jews. And Paul never forgot, I'm a Jew. Romans chapter 9, again, I want you to hear the heart of this one, Paul. Hear the heart of him, the Jew, who met his Messiah, Jesus. Romans 9, verse 1. I'm telling the truth. When I hear that from someone, I say, don't you always tell the truth? We should. We should always. But we use the phrase today, and Paul is just stressing here, hey, you got to know this is real. I don't know how to get it through to you except to say, well, I'm telling you the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. He pounds it home. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit. How else do I tell you? Hey, would you listen to me and understand what's going on inside of me? I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. May I share with you, that's the Christian's life. A life of tension. We should be grieved at the right things. Not because they hurt me, but because they're hurting the gospel. Because they're doing something to prevent others from hearing the gospel. Whatever it is, it's not about me, it's about the cause of Christ. Remember, Paul could be content with having a lot or having very little. He could be content, but there's a tension of grief and sorrow, and yet the fruit of the Spirit is love joy. Joy. At the same time, joy, but sorrow and tears and grief. Why is there grief there? Because, again, of my people. I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. I could wish that, and of course this wish can't be satisfied, but again, he's trying to paint the picture that you'd understand how seriously he means this, that if possible, I could wish that I myself were accursed, damned, that I would go to hell. If my going to hell would share the gospel with other Jews, I'd be willing to. I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, and the Jews who have so much. May I say Americans who at one time had so much by way of the gospel available to us. And we're losing it more and more in America, in Christian churches. Hey, what are you so hung up about abortion for? There are a lot of Christians who will say it's okay. Christians and Christian. Are they really Christians when they say that's okay? Bible says it's murder. But you've got Christian denominations and churches splitting over. The Roman Catholic Church opening up even more now. And they have been such a staunch advocate against abortion. No, things are changing. But the Jews who belong to the adoption as sons, the glory and the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple service, the promises, whose are the fathers, that is the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh? He comes from Israel. My Messiah. The concept of Messiah, we'll talk about that tonight, I believe, from Hebrews. But again, he's a Jewish carpenter. He's Jewish. Jesus is Jewish of the flesh. No. But Paul shares again his great burden. In chapter 10 of Romans, just the first verse there, chapter 10, verse 1, I read, brethren, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for them, that is the Jews, is for their salvation. Now, Paul could feel that way about Jews. We're not talking about his father, mother, sisters, brothers, if he had them, nephews, nieces, or whatever. What am I saying when I say that? If Paul could speak like that about the Jews in general, my burden is for them to be saved. God help us to get feelings in ourselves and our own beings that we would act and speak out and live for our loved ones, as well as our classmates, as well as our fellow workers on a job, as well as those we play ball with. People. This is Paul. Yes, and so an appeal is made first. One last attempt to share the gospel with Israel. Again, I remind you here, you come to verse 17. After three days, hey, Paul, you've been 3 months on Malta waiting out the winter. You had a shipwreck and everything before that. Now you've just walked 5 days, they figure 140 miles, the Appian Way. You just walked and had a long hike. And you're only going to take 3 days before you say, hey, I need to get to the Jews. I need to share the gospel. Paul, what about your body? Doesn't it need rest? What about your mind? Don't you need to just chill for a while? 3 days it's been eating at him. I need to go to the Jews first. I need to share the gospel. Yes. What does he do? He calls for leading men. They figure there are perhaps 20,000 to 50,000 Jews in Rome at that time. At least 10, 11 synagogues, maybe more. But at least 10, 11 synagogues are there. And the leading men are probably the leaders of the synagogues. Again, we're not sure. But he speaks here, it says, after 3 days, Paul called together those who were the leading men of the Jews. And when they came together, he began saying to them, yes, he's going to make an appeal. It includes a defense of his own situation. Why are you a prisoner, Paul? Well, I haven't done anything against Rome. Rome tried me and wanted to set me free. Rome wanted to set me free. The emperor, his lackeys under him, they found no fault with me because of the Jews. I'm not indicting Israel. I'm not trying to speak against them. I'm just trying to let you know why I am here and why I am a prisoner. I want you to know my own Israel is very dear to me. I am in chains. Why? Because of the hope of Israel. You Jews, your religion, because of the hope that you should have, that's why I am in chains at this time. The hope of Israel. If you go back a couple of chapters in Acts, back to chapter 23 and verse 6, we have the same words used here. Again, we're at the council on trial. Perceiving that one group were Sadducees, Acts 23 verse 6, the other Pharisees, Paul began crying out in the council, brethren, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. I am on trial for the hope and resurrection of the dead. The hope and resurrection of the dead. The hope of Israel. No, you Sadducees don't believe in a resurrection. You believe 6 feet under and that's it. But the rest of you guys, you believe the Old Testament scriptures? Job spoke about it. In my flesh, I will see God one day. Yes, it's the hope of Israel. Chapter 24, you look again. Verse 14. Chapter 24, verse 14. But this I admit to you, that according to the way... No, I'm in 24 there. Chapter 14, excuse me. 14. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Yes. Turn to the living God. Understand again what I am in chains for. The hope of Israel. The living God has a way, has a plan for you. And then in chapter 26, again, another defense. 26 verse 6 and 7. Now I'm standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, that is, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that is our Jewish fathers, the patriarchs, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain. It's our hope as they earnestly serve God night and day. And for this hope, O King, I am accused by Jews. It's the hope. There's life after death. There's a resurrection. And it comes in the person of the Messiah. You Jews understand Messiah. It is your hope. It is what you are looking for. He gives out his plea, his appeal to them. The response, you notice here in verse 21, the response, we have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come. No one has come here to accuse you. We don't know anything about you, but we've heard about the sect of Christianity. In 54 AD, about 6 years earlier, again, it goes back to 4950 AD. 4950 AD, Emperor Claudius expelled Christians from Rome because of the riots between Jews and Christians. When he died in 54 AD, then many of the Jews and the Christians returned there. Now there's concern. We've heard that you guys are trouble. We've heard it's a sect or a cult, if you please, this Christianity, and we don't want any more riots or trouble here, but there's something about you and something you've said to us already We want to hear more. May I share, there was an openness there to want to hear more. Far too many today, there's no openness. I am set, I am fixed, I know what I believe, I don't need that stuff. The bottom line, again, I was just talking to one before church today. The bottom line for so many is, stay out of my life. I know what's best for me. And again, we're hearing it in the culture. Heard more on the culture wars. Now, Carl Truman was, I can't remember if that was What in the World or whatever. Yeah, the world and everything in it. Or whether it was Al Mohler. But Carl Truman and others were talking about the culture we live in. And it's the authentication. I've got to be me. And I've got to express myself. Whether the way I dress or my sexuality, whatever, this is what I feel, and what I feel is the only important thing. I don't want to hear, I don't want to think about anything else, because I know me, and I know what there's a willingness here. We want to hear. We want to be able to think about what you have to say. And so, again, he's going to be given that opportunity to speak out. An appeal is made, and the message is shared. The message... Notice, a large crowd comes to his living quarters. He can't go to the synagogues. He can't go out. He's a prisoner of Rome. But a large crowd comes, and he begins to explain here. And he does it from morning until evening. I assume there were potty breaks in between. I assume there may have been snacks in between. We don't know. But again, Paul wanted to share. And he's explaining to them from the law and the prophets. He's going back to the Old Testament scriptures. We should be able to do that as well. To be able to share the gospel from the Old Testament as well as the new. The old is God's word as much as the new is God's word. But Paul again is pouring out his heart, sharing his own experience, his own background, his knowledge of his own heart and its need, and the realization that only Jesus Christ can bring a peace, can bring a forgiveness, can bring a hope, can bring life, can bring joy, etc. And so he shares here from the scriptures, and his purpose is to try to persuade them. Verse 23. Again, it's his heart reaching out, and to hear the sobriety of Paul, of the singleness of purpose of Paul, to hear how much he, as we read in Romans 9 and 10:1, how I long for you to understand what I'm saying and to see it as something that you need in your life and that it's available for you right now. And so the message is shared. A response in verse 24, it's what we've seen all along, wherever Paul has been. There's only two camps. Either you accept it as the Spirit of God convicts you and shows the beauty of Jesus Christ and what he's done for you, or you reject it for whatever reason. There's no middle ground for whatever reason. You either accept it or reject it, and some accepted it. Paul, thank you. Thank you for sharing the gospel. I see. But the majority reject, as it's always been, as it always will be. Remember, the narrow road of the Appian Way. Certainly not a highway we would think of today using as such. But that was the main thoroughfare. Wide is the road that leads to destruction, and many, many are on it. Spurgeon used this text here, as we conclude shortly. He used this text in a famous sermon of his, where he shared there's no neutral ground. No neutral ground. Jesus put it this way. Either you're for me or you're against me. It's one or the other. Don't tell me that, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm just not that caught up with it. I don't want to be too fanatical about it. I can't go around just telling other people to go into hell. Well, there's a way to do that, and there's a way not to do that. But the bottom line is, if they're not born again, the Bible says they're going to hell. The Bible is pretty clear. You're either in Christ or you're outside of Christ. In his sermon, he gave this illustration. He said, I want you to all take a pen out or a pencil and a piece of paper. And I want you to look at your own heart. And then if you feel that you're not a believer, I want you to write down condemned. If you believe you are a believer, then write down forgiven. You're one or the other. You're condemned or you're forgiven. And then he shared, lately, we just received a young man as a member of our Baptist church here. He didn't say Baptist, but he was Baptist. We've just received a young man as a member. The man had done this. What he had done was he had taken out a piece of paper and he wrote down condemned. He honestly looked at his heart and he recognized, I'm not in Christ. I'm not born again. I am condemned. And then the tears began to flow. The tears began to flow as he recognized where he was at. And what he did was he fled to Jesus and he took the paper and he threw it in the fire. He took out another piece of paper and he wrote down, forgiven, forgiven. Again, Spurgeon made clear, as the Word of God needs to for each one of us, you are either condemned or forgiven. It's the only two possibilities. There is no condemnation for those who are forgiven in Christ Jesus, the Bible says. But you are one or the other. And until you get forgiven, you're lost. And if you were to have your last breath in that condition, you would be accursed or damned. Yes, one final word is shared here. From the book of Isaiah, we find him quoted here, saying, Isaiah, to your fathers, you Jews who are listening to me. And what he shares here is the reality of our condition. Go to this people, Isaiah, go to them and say, go to your people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. Eyes to hear, but hear not. Ears to hear and hear not. And eyes to see, but see not. The gospel. For me, it's so simple. I can't help but see it. But that's God's grace in my life. And I trust in most of yours, if not all of yours. God's grace that allows you to see your condition that you can't save yourself. To see your need, and again, that you can't help yourself. But to see Jesus, that He's the one who loves you. His love, as He gave Himself to die for us. Yes, you're going to be in this condition. And then for the heart of this people, God prophesies, has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return. And would return, would call upon the Lord Jesus. Jesus makes very clear, come, come, come. All who are weary, tired of life the way it is. All who have too much burden of their sin because they understand guilt. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Is the gospel message. Yes, he shared with them. Israel had rejected Jesus. Next Sunday, a Palm Sunday message, when they accepted him so gladly. But remember Jesus' response to all of their acclamation of him. He wept. Why did he weep? Because he knew within a week they'd say, crucify him. He knew they didn't really accept him as such. The gospel. No, they rejected him. He came unto his own, John 1, 11 and 12 there. He came unto his own and his own received him not. Came to Israel, they received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power or the right or the authority to become the children of God. Rejected in Jerusalem and now rejected by and large in Rome. James Boyce, Reformed preacher of renown, James Boyce, 10th Street Press in Philadelphia. This Reformed man said this. He shared, now is the time of the Gentiles. The Bible speaks of the time of the Gentiles. Now is the time of the Gentiles because Israel as a nation has rejected. Individual Jews still get saved, but as a nation they've rejected. But then he shares this. He shares Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And I'm going to read here verses 25 to 29. I do not want you, brethren, Romans 11, 25. I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. A mystery, I remind you, is something that's hidden, not understood, but now it's been revealed to us. What is that you're saying? I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, on your eschatology, conceited about what you think it's going to be. That a partial hardening, partial because there are Jews who get saved, has happened to Israel until, and here's a phrase Boyce uses, the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, he'll remove ungodliness from Jacob, as he quotes from Isaiah. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins, that's Israel's sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the patriarchs, fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then verse 29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable, can't be taken away. What is he saying? God has promised there's going to be a movement among Israel one day. They will get ears to hear as a nation, not every individual, but as a nation there'll be a great awakening. There'll be a great revival. There'll be a great movement. Now is the time for God to work among Gentiles and individual Jews. But the time will come when he will move among Israel once again in a great movement of his Spirit. Yes, that also is written by Paul as he looks back to Isaiah, the Jewish prophet. My friends, we are living now in the time of the Gentiles. I firmly believe that. But the question I ask is, if you aren't born again, is it your time? Is it your time to turn to Jesus with all your heart and to be born again? Notice again what Paul says here. Verse 28, Acts 28. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. That has turned off many Jews, that the Gentiles could come to the Jewish Messiah. Of course, they didn't believe that Jesus was that Messiah. But they will also listen. They will listen. Yes, they will listen. Beyond. Beyond is beyond the scope of this book. We do know that Paul underwent house arrest for 2 years in his own rental quarters. Believers had to pay for housing for him and supply him with food and whatnot. But he was held in arrest for 2 years. And we are told here, he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters, verse 30, was welcoming all who came to him. Those who came to him included Timothy, his beloved son in the faith. It included John Mark, Onesimus, Epaphroditus, and many others who came and visited him. You get that from some of the letters and so forth through the scriptures. It is there, I believe, he wrote the prison epistles. When we were back in Caesarea, remember from Jerusalem, we were taken to Caesarea by night to escape those who were going to murder him. He was in prison there for a couple of years, I want to say. There are some who feel that he wrote the prison letters from Caesarea, but I believe they were written when he was in Rome during these 2 years. The prison epistles, they include Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and also Philemon, And so he was there under house arrest for 2 years. At the end of that time, I believe he was released and free for maybe 2 to 3 years. Why was he released? Maybe he was found innocent. Did they hold a trial there in Rome and he was innocent? We don't know. Was it because of the time of... being held responsible. President Trump apparently was on trial for something now in Manhattan, and they said time of limitation. Excuse me? Statute of limitations had run out. With reference to Paul here in Rome, statute of limitations was probably 18 months, and then we've been 2 years in house arrest. Is that what happened? Was he released because none of the accusers came from Jerusalem? No letters, no word that they decided, hey, we couldn't get him when we had him back in Jerusalem here. We're certainly not going to get him in Rome. We don't know. But for whatever reason, Paul was apparently released, and he was moving forward. Clement of Rome writes, he went west to Spain. He had talked about that. Eusebius in 325 AD, he preached that there was a second imprisonment, and that after these times of being free to move for 2 to 3 years, he was imprisoned once again by Rome. And as we know, Nero, who was okay with Christianity to start with, but soon turned insane. And if you remember, he burned down the city of Rome, and he blamed it on the Christians. He blamed it on the Christians and persecution, death. And for Paul the blade, he was decapitated, and his life was ended. That's the end of Paul as a prisoner again. But how did he face the end? I turn to 2 Timothy. That's the last writing we have from Paul, probably again from when he was in Rome and then captured again. But 2 Timothy chapter 4, listen to what he writes here, verses 5 to 7. But you, hey, Timothy, my young pastor friend, my protege, my son in the faith, but you, Timothy, but you here this morning, be sober in all things. Recognize again that death is probably coming unless the rapture comes first. Be sober in all things. Endure hardship. To a clientele of Americans and many in the world who will do anything to escape pain or hardship. We want to be pampered. We are a pampered people. We have it easy in many ways, even in our hardships. You be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Here, I am already poured out as a drink offering. Again, the picture of his death. I am poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure, that's the ship, I picture Norway, Manhattan, being at the docks many times there. I want to say 42nd Street dock. NAL, the Norwegian-American line, is what we sailed on when we sailed back to Norway in those days before the planes would take you. And throwing the ribbon and holding on to one end. And there you'd have your loved one on the dock. Maybe it was your wife, maybe it was your husband, holding the other end. And then as the tugboats would bring the boat out, it would get more taut, until it finally snapped. My departure, that's the picture. That's what that word is there. It's a departure, sailing out. I'm leaving this world. I'm heading home. The time of my departure has come. But notice what he says. I have fought the good fight for the gospel. I have finished the course. That is that which God has laid out for me in my life. And I have kept the faith. I haven't compromised it. I haven't quit on it. I haven't backed off. But I've kept the faith. That's the reality for Paul. That's the type of guy he was. Not because of who he was, but because he allowed Jesus to work inside of him, that he'd become that type of a man who could write that and look forward to me to live as Christ, to die as gain. It's here now as a prisoner in Rome, and the blade would soon fall for him. What a way to go home. What a way to go home with a clear conscience, knowing that God, no, I'm a sinner and I still sin, but God, that I've lived my life that you've given to me, that is what he would have for each one of us as well. The end, that's it. The book of Acts. But as I shared, yet not. Because the acts of the Holy Spirit is to continue through each one of us. The acts of the Holy Spirit do continue as we allow God to work through us. Because remember who you are. 2 Corinthians 5:20, you are an ambassador, you are a representative of Christ. If you're truly born again, you are his. What type of a representative are we? Are we speaking for him? Are we living in such a way that others would be attracted to Jesus? Turned off by us, possibly, probably. You speak for me. But again, we are his representative. He's counting on us to do that. Paul writes, and it was started earlier tonight, Philippians chapter 3. I wanted to close with verse 7 through 15. Some of you have heard already here today. Whatever things were gained to me, Philippians 3, 7. Whatever I live for, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I was thinking yesterday, sitting in my family room, my Kentucky may never be finished. I don't think I'll ever thread the sails. Remember when I was 7, I got it in Norway. My little Kentucky raft. And I was thinking of all my CDs. Who's going to want them? John David, maybe none of the other kids, I don't know. My stamp albums, all my stuff. As a boy, as a young man, as an old man. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value, what superlatives you place there, of knowing Christ, to know Him. And I go back to the chorus I couldn't think of the other week. To know Christ is to love Him. To love Him is to serve Him. Surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, because our righteousness in Sunday school was brought out as in heaven. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. No, I can't do that. But that which is through faith in Christ, His righteousness on my account, His righteousness imputed to me, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, verse 9, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, that sounds glorious, the fellowship of His sufferings, not so much, but that's where Paul was at. Again, the fellowship of His sufferings, being willing, by being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. What a testimony. What a testimony Paul had. It goes on. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, accomplishments, defeats, discouragements, whatever, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect or mature in Christ, have this attitude. Have this attitude. May God give each one of us that realization of what life is really all about. The work of the Holy Spirit within our hearts to bring us to Himself. The work of the Holy Spirit to continue to lead and enable us to live out in our unique personalities. We're not all carbon copies of any one of us, but of Christ. But of Christ. Christians. Little Christs. May we live in such a way. Let us pray. Father, goodbye Acts. I don't know if I'll ever preach it again. But that's not important. It's thank You for the today and the tomorrows. And however many days You give any one of us, how many years You give any one of us, that we might see an ongoing work of the acts of the Holy Spirit lived out in our lives for the glory of You. Any here today who have not yet come to the point where they can say, on the basis of Your word and the fruits within our lives, forgiven. May they throw away the paper of condemned, as You desire to do, by forgiving them on the basis of their repentance and coming to You. For we who are forgiven, help us to live out in light of that reality, again enabled by Your Holy Spirit. For I pray this too, in the name of Jesus and for His glory.